And as you're standing, we'd ask you to open your Bibles. We have Bibles up front here. We'd ask you to have a Bible with you right now. Also, Bibles in the back. It's essential as we're going through a study in the book of Acts, so Acts chapter 2. Also, if you don't have a Bible, that's a gift for you today. You take it, you keep it, but promise me that you read it as well. Also, the fourth and fifth grade, thanks for being a part of our morning worship time. So there's Sunday school and back for fourth and fifth grade. This morning, as you have your Bible open, we'd ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going through an in-depth study through the book of Acts. It's such a blessing to see the acts of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. So far, we've gone all the way to verse 13. This morning, we start in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. The Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and he said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my menservants and maidservants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass," look at verse 21, "that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Great news. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts to receive your word gladly, but also a willingness, because you'll speak to each of us in a different way as far as your desire and design for our life outside of today. I pray, God, for your work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Acts is such an exciting book of the Bible. Of course, all books of the Bible are exciting, but what this is about, it's the birth of the church. It's the beginning of the church. So what we have here today, what we're experiencing today, we didn't make this up. We just didn't come up with some fanciful idea of let's get together and let's do church. Or some people may say, you know, what religion are you, or what religion is it? And those are fair and I think honest questions, but I think probably for most of us, we say we have a relationship with God. The church, by its definition, means the called out ones. So for us, my friends, it says whoever, in Romans it says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you've called upon the Lord for salvation from your sins, you are in the best relationship ever. You are saved for all eternity. Amen? And he's called us out of the world of darkness to live in his light. That's where we're at. So the church, by the definition, are the called out ones, called out from the world, called out from darkness, called to come together to worship him, called to come together to hear from him, from his word, called to come together to say, God, it's no longer my life, it's your life in me. What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me? When we come to our text, as we go through this teaching in verse 14, it's very interesting because verse 14, as we read, it says, "But Peter." Now, understand, there are seven Jewish feast days, and three of them would, in a sense, draw people to Jerusalem. And that would be the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Passover happens early in the spring, Pentecost about 50 days later, a little bit warmer in the spring, and then Tabernacles is in the fall. It seemed as though most would come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. It just worked practically with the season, with the travel, with the weather. And so Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, is filled up with a population. Some say that are some Bible teachers, some commentaries, they say that the population at this time could be between 1 and 3 million people. It's filled to overflowing. People from all nations, places, tribes, and tongues have come together for this Jewish feast day called Pentecost. We saw that in chapter 2 in the very beginning. It said, verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So they had celebrated Pentecost for years, but fully come. This is the day. This is the day that the church is born. This is it. This is the fully come day, the day of Pentecost. We're living in the day of Pentecost right now. The day of Pentecost is the age of grace. We're living in that age of grace. The day of Pentecost, the time of Pentecost, is when the church was born. So the church was born. The church has a beginning and the church has an end. We're living in the church age right now. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're followers of Christ. We're the called out ones. We don't exalt Calvary Chapel. We exalt Jesus Christ. We thank God that we're a part of the church. We love the body of Christ. The body of Christ includes all believers in the world who are following Jesus Christ, who have received his salvation. To speak derogatory against the body of Christ is not a very good thing to do. It's not very wise. How would you like someone to speak about your body? I don't think we'd like it. Or to make fun of your body? I don't think we'd like it. Well, the body of Christ, it's his body. He's the head. It's not Pastor Tom's church. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel here. I'm a servant just like you. I'm just using the gifts. It's his church. We're members of his church. We're to participate in his church, with his church. What had happened is in chapter 2, verse 4, just a quick overview, something was anticipated, something was expected. In verse 4, Jesus had already told them when he rose and ascended into heaven, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. So Christ died on the cross. There was a 40-day period of time, and it tells us that, and we don't make this up, over in Acts chapter 1, you'll see in verse 3, it says that he presented himself with many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the Bible is the best commentary for the Bible. So the Bible tells us that, so for 40 days, Christ has been on earth. He's appearing at different times to different people. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that collectively, he appeared to over 500 people. So a number of people have seen the risen Jesus Christ. He gathers with his disciples and he ascends into heaven and he says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. So they're there for 10 days. 40 days, he ascends. Pentecost, by its definition, Pentecost means 50. 50. So 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, they are waiting there and something happens. And it's, they never expected it. And it said there was a sound like a sound of a violent windstorm. It wasn't the wind, it was the sound. And the sound drew people from all around that were there in Jerusalem at this time. The sound drew together a huge crowd. This meeting in the upper room, it could have been a room they've been familiar with in the past, maybe the same upper room. It has to be close to the Temple Mount. It's in an area. So this wind, this stirring, this sound draws a crowd together. Now they've already experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in different tongues, not in a babbling sort of way. These are legitimate languages that they were not familiar with. If we look again in chapter 2 for just a minute, you'll see that it lists for us in verse 8, how do we hear in our own language in which we were born? And then it lists the various geographical locations and backgrounds of individuals. I think there's probably around 16 or more, I'm not certain, but quite a few geographically. They're all gathered together, and what they hear is all in the room, which was 120, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were all speaking the wonderful works of God in a language they did not know. These were Galileans, noted that when they saw Galileans, it's like, They don't have that kind of educational background to be doing this. That's what they were astonished. These guys? It's like, how could this be? So they were astonished, thinking, and they marveled, how could this be? And we're hearing about the wonderful works of God. However, some also mocked. It's the same today. It's the same in your life, in your family, in your church, in your workplace, or whatever else. There are always people that rejoice. God is at work. Good things are happening. Thank God. But there's always the naysayers or the complainers or the grumblers or the dissenters. It exists here. It exists with Moses. It always exists. It's our unfortunate human sinful nature. And the mocker said, they're drunk. And that's where we pick up the text. And so some people say, what's the evidence of the Holy Spirit? How do you know if the Holy Spirit is inside of you? Is it, you know, some strange unknown language that you begin to speak? How do you know? My friends, I like the fact that my Christianity lives on a very real and practical plane. Very real and very practical. How do you know that someone is filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I know that Peter is? Well, Peter, 40 days or so earlier, he denied Jesus. I don't even know him. He cursed. It's not written in there. He cursed regarding this Jesus, this one that he said, I'll never deny you. Peter said, these are the guys that you got on your team. They're going to stiff you. They're going to deny you. They're going to leave you, but not me. I'm for you. And Jesus said to Peter at a different place, Peter, you don't even know what you're saying. Satan has come to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that when we get through all of this, you will be strengthened, strengthened enough to strengthen the others that I call together. Luke 22. When we look at Peter and we see in verse 14 of chapter 2, Peter standing up with the 11, Peter raises his voice. This to me is evidence of a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a changed man. He was a man so afraid, so scared, so away. What difference does the Holy Spirit make? It makes this kind of difference. He stands up. Now, friends, we'll notice in the scriptures today that over 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus Christ during this time. It's in verse 41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. When I see that, I'm going to say, although it doesn't record it in the Bible, but I'm going to say that there's thousands of people there, and 3,000 give their lives to the Lord. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying this is a big group. We don't know the number, but whatever it is, it's a huge group. How do you know that Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit? Because there's boldness. There's strength. He stands up and he proclaims the word of God in such a way and with such clarity that thousands of people, without a sound system or anything, thousands of people hear what he's saying. And he's saying it in a known language that they all know, whether it's Greek or Aramaic, I'm not certain. But he says it, he communicates it in a known language, and the word goes out with clarity. That's how I know. How else do I know? It's because the word of God is within him. And so today, this morning, in verse 12, there's a question. In chapter 2 of Acts, verse 12, it says, what could this mean? In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, at the end, it says, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's a question. What's going on? What's happening? What's happening? What is this about? What is happening? And when a biblical answer is given for what is happening, there needs to be a biblical response to that from all of us. Again, our text. Peter standing up. Remember, Jesus says, go into Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem. And then it'll be Judea and Samaria. And that'll cover the first 12 chapters of Acts. And after that, to the uttermost part. So they're right in Jerusalem. And Peter stands up. And he has to answer that question. It's a fair question. It's a legitimate question. Some are saying, praise God, the wonderful works of God. But others say, what does all this mean? Every spiritual experience that you have needs to have scripture to back it up. Every spiritual experience that you have needs to have scriptural references to back it up and to explain it. There's a lot of bizarre behavior and practices that are done in the name of Jesus, but it's not Jesus that's there. They're just using his name. So Peter says, and this is great instruction for us, he says, let this be known to you, heed my words. In verse 14, he's going to say, I'm going to give you an answer. It's going to be a spiritual answer. But I'm going to give this answer, and if you're honest in your question, then you need to take to heart what I'm communicating. Take heed. Listen up. And so he says in verse 15, these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. So under Jewish law, in this celebration, they would not eat or drink anything until after 9 o'clock. That's their practice. That was known. And so for them to say they're drunk, it's just like, you don't know what you're talking about. They're probably hungry and thirsty. They haven't eaten anything yet. So that's not what is happening. But it says in verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In another version, it can say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I like that. I like, this is that. In other words, this is what is here in the scripture. So what we're seeing is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, standing up, looking at this crowd, waiting upon the Lord, and going to give a clear answer. First, they're not drunk, and it's foolish to even think that. You don't even know the law and the participation. They're observing. It's not happening. Number two, this is that. I'm going to give you a biblical explanation, Peter would say. In verse 17, he says, regarding the prophet Joel, it'll come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. I think we're all in there somewhere in those verses. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I'll pour my spirit out in those days, and they shall prophesy. So this prophecy from Joel, it's a prophecy that relates specifically to this day of Pentecost and to what is going on. You with me? It also communicates what's going to happen at the end of the church age. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, we're living in the days of Pentecost right now. We should pray for more of a Pentecost experience biblically in our lives. Back on track. Here we go. So when we're looking at this and seeing this right here, this will come to pass. So there's a part, and we'll get to it, that has to do with the end times, the very last days. The times that Jesus spoke about, the times in Matthew 24 specifically. So it talks about things in the creation and the moon and all these things. So this prophecy of Joel is a prophecy that meets the explanation for what was taking place on the day of Pentecost, and it also provides an explanation that's going to take place at the end of Pentecost or at the end of church age. So I'm using Pentecost as the church age today, the day of Pentecost, in terms of it fully coming. We okay? All right. So notice in verse 17 and in verse 18, this experience, this outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh, and what will happen in that. These are the days in which we live right now. Every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, have experienced a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We covered this before, but important just to make sure we're all tracking together here. The Holy Spirit of God, remember, never say it for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When I refer to the Holy Spirit, never it. God the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us, and the Holy Spirit is with us and convicts us of our sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, the work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So even today, we're believing the Holy Spirit of God is with us here, but the Holy Spirit of God is directing us to the Word of God to receive in the hearts of the people of God. So the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit always existed. God always existed. God is everywhere. To ever think that, well, the Holy Spirit's not on the earth is not correct thinking. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Now, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament worked in a more of a visitation way with certain individuals. David said, the Holy Spirit is upon me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Samson, he had the Holy Spirit. He had strength from God. You see it in Judges. So the Holy Spirit was upon him. And when the Holy Spirit was upon him, he did mighty, mighty works. If you see a sketch of what someone might think Samson looked like, they look like someone that's been at the gym, you know, for months, taking steroids or something. I mean, just when people draw a picture, I don't think so. I mean, in my mind, I think of salmon as salmon. Yeah, I like that. Let's go have some salmon. I think of Samson more like of Barney of Andy and Barney, Barney of what? Barney Fife. I mean, in my mind, because these people thought, how does he do this? I mean, it wasn't like, he's not like, I'll show you how I do it. He didn't do that. He's just like, Barney, how do you do this? And it's the Spirit of God is upon me. That's just in my mind. You're not going to find a reference for it, okay? I'm looking at my wife. She goes, bring it in, babe. Okay. So, the Spirit was upon him. And the Spirit was upon him. And the Spirit was upon him. But then, when he got involved and he gave his heart away and he chose to follow his flesh instead of the Spirit, he woke up and he did the same old routine. And the Scripture said he didn't even know that the Spirit of God was no longer there. But we live in a wonderful day. The Holy Spirit is with us, convicting us. When we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us. So the Holy Spirit lives within every born-again believer, permanently, not there and leaving, permanently. The Holy Spirit resides in every believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So sometimes people may be discussing a topic, and the topic would be, can a Christian be demon-possessed? My friends, the Holy Spirit of God lives within every believer, and the Holy Spirit does not timeshare with anyone else. It's Him and Him only. We battle spiritual battles. We are oppressed. We are attacked. It is very real. We're not exempt from any. We are attacked. It's on it. But the Lord lives within you. Then the Lord says, I want to use you. Peter thought it was finished. How would God use me? I was this fisherman called out, kind of a leader. I'm mouthing off. I'm saying all the good things I'm going to do. I let him down. I failed him. I wasn't even there at the cross, crucifixion. He saw me after the resurrection. Would he even use me? My friends, God wants to use you today. God wants to use you. God wants to work in your life. I say use you. You know I'm saying the privilege of knowing that God's not finished. God is alive and working. And His ability to use you is not based on your resume you give to Him. I mean, Paul came to say, what I know is Christ and Him crucified. And so what you know, that's the truth that we know. And God is at work. And God wants to use you. And then, not only was there the Holy Spirit with us, convicting me of sin, leading me to Jesus, asking for His forgiveness, and then indwelling us, it's His guarantee of His salvation for us, But there's another experience, and it's the experience that we're seeing right here. There was an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of debate over this, I guess, and different. I mean, I've been around for quite a while, and my friends, some will say, what took place when you were saved and the Holy Spirit living within you, that's all that there is. And you know something? That's not all that there is. We need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit daily in our lives. And as we go through the book of Acts, you'll see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a work to do right here. But you're going to see as they go through the dependency upon God and upon the Holy Spirit of God to do the work that God has for them and He has for us as well. 17 and 18, my friends, these are the days right now where in this relationship we have with the Lord, He pours out His Spirit upon men and women, boys and girls. It doesn't matter how young or how old. God wants to move within our lives, and He moves within our lives by us yielding to Him and allowing His Spirit to work within us and having a sense of delightfulness. God, how do you want to use me today? This is your day. How do you want to use me? And there's a delight. There's an excitement. And it tells us just the way, in many ways, that God can move and work in our lives. I'm praying, you know, we talk about our young people, and it says see visions, or pray for them to be able to have songs that God may give them, and direction and clarity, and apprehend them for ministry or missionary work or whatever else. Just an excitement for your classmates and your friends. And for where it says old men, I'm going to go home and take a nap so I can have dreams tonight, this afternoon. But it's saying that, and even last night. I mean, last night I had a really great, clear dream about some things I've been thinking about and working through. And so I had a dream, and I got up and I says, that's it. Thank you. You helped me, Lord. He's our God. He wants to help us. He wants to show us. He's not leaving us alone. Now, I mentioned that the prophecy from Joel, it's two parts. One applies to right now, to the day of Pentecost, which we are in, and also at the end. At the end, in verses 19, 20, and 21, or 19, 20, and 21, it shows us what's going to take place in the very last days. And we don't have time to get into that, but in Matthew's Gospel 24, Jesus speaks about this type of time at the very end as Christ would be returning to the earth. And he speaks about just the different things that will be taking place in the world and with false prophets. But he also says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, listen now, he's talking about not to be deceived. So when they said, what's the sign of the end of the age? Jesus said, just like Peter, take heed, listen, don't be deceived. And then he says, many, because of lawlessness, will abound. The love of many will grow cold. The love of many is growing cold within the church. We're living in these days right now. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. So he begins now to communicate. So here are, if we look back to our text in verse 5, these are devout men from every nation under heaven. So these are religious people. They're in Jerusalem. They're devout, spiritually, religiously, devout from all nations. It doesn't matter about how devoted you are in your spiritual life. What matters is this. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? And it says, men of Israel, hear these words. And he's going to lay out for us his message. He says, first, a man attested by God to you. So he's saying, Jesus was approved by God for you. He is God in human flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Peter, he's going to preach this message. And he's going to bring this message. And this message is going to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. And when conviction comes, change is on its way. So either we look at this today from a historical point of view, as far as the church being born, and walk away saying, I understand how the church was born. Or, in addition to that, we walk away with a sense of personal conviction and excited desire to experience what God has for us today. Because, my friends, you can be, and I can be, and we can be deceived and not even know it. The very definition of deception means I can be deceived and not even know I am deceived. Years ago, when I first started off in our marriage and I was traveling and had a large geographical area of business accounts, many states in Canada and stuff, but there was a situation that came up and the regional manager made a decision and he had, in a contractual way, and again, I'm working on full commissions, my friends, and so there are certain accounts that come over to my side of the ledger after an extended period of time that a fellow salesman kind of claimed it like he was working on these accounts, so they're kind of frozen for me. But after 6 months, they move over to my side, and he chose not to do that. And I chose then to take a red-eye special from Orange County to fly into Minnesota to wear my blue suit with red tie and talk to the vice president of sales in the morning when he arose and when he arrived and say how mistreated I had been by your regional sales manager. He should have fired me on the spot. I thought, and I had all the evidence and had everything and in my mind, and I had prayed about it, and I could give you all the reasons and whatever else like that. My friends, I was deceived. What are you talking about? No, I was deceived. When I look at it now, I was deceived. I was deceived by my own pride and my own selfishness. It blinded me. And it ruined a building relationship regarding eternal things that I was having over an extended period of time with my sales manager. I forfeited all of that because of my pride. Even though I thought I was right, I was deceived. And pride deceives us, leads us astray. So when we're looking here, he's letting them know, this is Jesus, approved by God. If that's not enough, look at his miracles. Look at the times that he healed people, cured them of diseases, the wonders. He walked on water. He calmed the sea. Look at not only the wonders, but the signs. Multitudes of people, hungry. Said 5,000 men, that doesn't include women and children. Many say probably 10,000 people. What do you have? A couple fish and some bread. He blesses it. He multiplies it. They distribute it. They end up having 12 big baskets of leftovers for themselves. Jesus. Miracles, wonders, sign. God did it. So Peter's attesting to them. He's saying, this is Jesus, approved by God. If that's not enough, look at his life. Look what he did. If that's not enough, in verse 23, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So my friends, before you and I were ever created, before Adam and Eve were ever created, God already had a plan of salvation in place. God already had a plan of salvation. It wasn't like, oh, what happened to my creation? Let's go back, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and let's have a conference between us and figure out what to do. Before the foundations of the world, this plan was in place. And Peter's bringing forth this message. He's bringing it forth. He is anointed. He is blessed. He's delivering this message. And he's saying, this Christ, it's all in God's hands. However, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. The Jews lived under the law, the Gentiles without the law. They would be the lawless hands that were used, but those under the law were as guilty as those without the law, and they've crucified him and put him to death, which brings us to this point. Every one of us, we must say, I put Christ on the cross. My sin put him on the cross. He died for me. Well, Pastor, that's rather wide generality that you're using right there. You think so? I think if I was the only sinner in this world, based on who Christ is, he would have died for me on the cross. He would have redeemed me by his blood. It must be personal. It has to be personal. We have to move to that place. And Peter is making it personal. He's moving towards a sense of calling, you know, and trusting the Holy Spirit to convict. Verse 24, but God, he raised him up. He loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So Christ died, but death had no power over him. Death, he wasn't going to be in this tomb and be corrupted in the tomb. He rose from the dead. He had power over death. He has power over death today. And then he says it wasn't possible. So he's brought, Peter is giving this message. You just see how much the word of God is in these men and women. And he says, this is what Joel prophesied about. So this is that you see. And here's what's going to be in the future at the end. And by the way, this person that we're talking about, this Jesus man, he is approved by God. There's signs and there's miracles and there's wonders. He died on a cross for you, but you're guilty because your sin put him on the cross. But God raised him from the death, and death has no grip on him, no possibility. He broke all of that. And then he brings in David from the Psalms, and he says, verse 25, for David says concerning him. So again, he's affirming to these people, they denied him. He's the Messiah. He came to his own, and his own would not receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So he's speaking to these devout, religious, Jewish people, and he's saying to them, this is Jesus. You missed it. You were here when he was here. You heard him. You saw him. You denied him. You're part of the whole corruption. But listen, he died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. Death doesn't hold him on. As a matter of fact, David, which all of them would understand and know and respect, because Jesus comes from there. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart, verse 26, rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will go rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He's speaking about Christ. And you have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of joy in your presence. And I hope that today, tomorrow, every day, the rest of our lives, that we can say, because the Spirit of God is in us, dear Lord, you make me full of joy because I'm in your presence. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak to you freely regarding the patriarch David. And he is both dead and buried and is in his tomb and is with us to this day. So he's saying that what was prophesied or spoken about is referring to Jesus and not to David. David, they have a memorial for him in that vicinity. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would rise up and up the Christ to sit on his throne. So he's saying, Jesus died, he was buried, he conquered death, he's risen from the dead, and he is enthroned in heaven. Follow with me, verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh would see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted, so Jesus is at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. This powerful message unfolding the prophecies and saying, this is that you see. It's Jesus. You know the one that you denied? Let me put it together to you in about 7 bullet points. He is approved by God, signs and miracles. He died on the cross for your sin. He rose from the dead. He is alive today. He's at the right hand of God. He's enthroned in heaven. That's where he's at right now. And not only that, but the Father's given him the Holy Spirit that he wants to give to you and to pour out upon you. Amen? Amen? Amen. I mean, this is what's happening. And David did not ascend, in verse 34, into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. A Savior, a Redeemer. Now, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And this is what the application is for today. Brothers and sisters, we must be cut to the heart. Does our sin, is it cut to our heart right now? As believers, is there a conviction in our lives regarding our sin? I mean, Lord, what do I need to do? I'm battling this. I'm fighting this. Is there a conviction of sin? And that's what it was. They were convicted of sin in the heart. Why do marriages fail? Jesus says, a certificate of divorce was given, but that's not the original intention. But because of the hardness of your heart, regardless of the behavior and everything else, it can go back to an issue of the heart, that there was the conviction of God to change that heart, to repent, to confess sin. The conviction was there to the heart, and it was ignored and overlooked and walked away, and the heart became cold. And it's true. We want to see God work in our lives. Amen. In our marriages, amen. In our families, amen. In our church. How does the Lord work? The Lord works by bringing today the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I need that. I need the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in my life. There are things that need to be surrendered to God, given over to God. And the Holy Spirit many times is like a holy referee. Stop it. Turn to Jesus. Quit messing around. Repent. I know it. I need it. I desire it. I want it. What do you do? Well, Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is when conviction is working. So just like this prophecy of Joel fits perfectly for the day of Pentecost and beyond. It fits perfectly for how things end up in the very end. Conviction works to begin that relationship as a born-again believer. A born-again believer, someone who receives Christ. These people, he's preaching, and he's preaching for a response. He's preaching, and the Spirit of God is working, and they're convicted to their heart. This is Jesus. We have forsaken him. What should we do? You've made it clear to us. We understand it. We are awakened spiritually. What do we do? He says, men, women, repent. Turn from your ways. It's not a 360. That's not repenting. That's going in the same direction you've been in. He went 180, turn and go the opposite direction. That's what repenting is, coming and with terms with that. Being baptized means that I'm going to publicly make it known today that I belong to Jesus. I identify with him and his death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to have a baptism in the first part of March. It's in the bulletin. It's for our whole church family to come out. If you haven't been baptized since being a follower of Christ, or any of your children, be looking and really praying and seizing the opportunity for this baptism and time of fellowship on a Saturday at the YMCA, which we've rented completely and exclusively for our use. Back to here, but that conviction works as a believer in Jesus Christ. My friends, right now, it's very clear to me that believers, salvation's in place because we believe in Jesus. It's not anything we do, it's everything he's done. But believers are walking away from the battle that God has called us to be involved in. We are walking away, believers are walking away, saying, it's too much, I don't want to be involved, I just want to kind of function with what I've got going on, handle of this. It's wrong. We need to be in the battle. It's in the battle that you're able to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You won't experience it. You will not experience it if you just pull away and say, here's how I'm going to manage my life. He doesn't say that. He says, God is speaking, and there is a battle. You saw just what happened in our nation, and you can't believe it because you think after 1 week or 1 month or 6 months, it's like, okay, things can't get worse. And then this last week, to see what they do, how they would look at a born child and what they want to do to a born child. I mean, he's on recording talking about that, and it's just like, Lord, our hearts break. Our hearts break. We want to help. I want to help. In other words, I'm not going to walk away. My battle isn't against people with these other opinions. This is a spiritual battle. This is deeper and bigger. And so I can just say, hey, you know, let someone else do that. Or I can say, who needs help? Who's struggling? What's going on? What's brought? Where could have we helped out somewhere along the way? There's a need, and we pray and say, God, how can we demonstrate your love and your compassion? How, Lord Jesus? Because it doesn't settle with me. And when we look here, and I'm saying, brothers and sisters, I want to be in a place where God is working. That's where I want to be. And I don't really want to be in a place that is... He is working amongst his people. He works through his church. He works when we... In next week's message, you're going to see, how does he work? He works when we're together in the Word, together in fellowship in verse 42, together in prayer and breaking of bread. He's together. He's with us when we're together like that. This is what he's called. It's his church. It's his covenant. He's in charge. He's the head. He is the Lord. We need to surrender to his lordship. But verse 39, this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even those sitting at Calvary Chapel Northwest this morning, as many as the Lord our God will call. The Bible, we do not make it relevant. It is relevant. Here is the Word of God. Here is Jesus. You've lived your life without him, but here he is, and he wants to be with you. And he wants to pour his Holy Spirit in. And the relationship with our Lord and Savior begins with repentance and asking for forgiveness and receiving his Holy Spirit. The relationship with everybody else is based on that same term. Convicting of heart. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Receiving his Holy Spirit. Living in a way that glorifies him. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. And we have a couple of people that are going to be up here for prayer at this time. Worship team, come back up. Hardy, if you can lead us in two final songs. And during this time, if you guys can come up, Victor and Suzanne. And Steve, if you guys can come up here. So what we have is an opportunity for prayer. So Hardy's going to lead us in a couple songs as we're standing. We're going to worship God. But maybe today, maybe the Spirit of God through the Word of God, maybe there's something that's been you're working through. We have people here to pray. Maybe there's something else that you want prayer for. So in these two songs, take the opportunity. Dear Jesus, if anyone here right now with us, I know I attended church for a long time before finally I realized I needed your forgiveness. I repented. If any today, right now, you find yourself in that spot, God is calling you. Maybe he used my voice, but it's him calling you. He's the shepherd of your soul. Ask him for forgiveness. Say, Lord, I want to be right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.